I guess all of us are used to getting ready for important dates in our lives. The date of exam results was a recent one. Linked to that, many of us will have experienced getting ready for the start of a new school term. We know what it's like to get ready for the return to work after the holidays have finished. Our next door neighbours have just had a baby girl. We saw them spend months getting ready for the arrival of their daughter. Getting ready for important occasions in our lives takes preparation. There's the awareness of the date. There's awareness of what's needed to prepare, kind of organizing, planning. There's perseverance and patience as we await for that time to arrive, whether it's causing dread or excitement, whether it's something to be endured or delighted in. And this morning, we're thinking about the most important event that will affect every single member of the human race, which we're all getting ready for, whether we like it or not. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. We were thinking last week about the return of Jesus and when that would be and the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and how that looked forward to and anticipated the return of Jesus. And today in the second part of Matthew chapter 25, we are going to listen to Jesus tell us to be ready, ready for his return to this world, his second coming. Jesus is speaking these words 2,000 years ago as God's perfect son who is on a rescue mission to open up the way, the only way, for people to turn from their rebellion and sin and find forgiveness and peace with God their maker through him. That's Jesus' mission. He fulfilled it by living a perfect life and dying a sin-bearing death that satisfied the holy judgment of God and opened up the way back to God. And we now live in this period of God's gracious kindness and love between the first and second coming of Jesus. We live in this day of salvation, but it won't last forever. The Bible tells us that we will all die and give an account before God of our lives. Have we lived for Jesus or not? And history will soon come to an end. Jesus will return back to this earth as the victorious risen Lord. Every eye will see, all nations will behold. The New Testament talks about Jesus returning with all his holy angels at the sound of the trumpet, and all will see who he is. That, my friends, is happening, and happening soon. You've got the Google calendar or the calendar in Outlook or your diary, and we put dates in there, don't we? Sometimes those dates might be a long time away. Some of us might have already booked next year's holidays in the summer that's already in. God has set a day, and every day is a step closer to it when Jesus Christ will return. And so I've just got two questions to ask you this morning, just two. Are you watching for the return of Jesus? And are you working for the return of Jesus? Are you watching for the return of Jesus? And are you working for the return of Jesus? Let's look at those in turn. Firstly, are you watching for the return of Jesus? I get this straight out of our Bible reading. Look at verse 42 there on the page. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Look at verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man, that's how Jesus speaks about himself, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, when we think about this question, are you watching for the return of Jesus? There are three things here that Jesus tells us about how to do that. Firstly, he says, don't speculate. Look at verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When Jesus speaks about his return, the first thing he says is don't speculate. We do not know when it will be. And here we have the clearest statement of that in the verse I just read out. No one knows when it will be, not even the angels, not even Jesus himself. Now, you're probably able to say, we're able to say, well, I understand the angels, but Jesus. The philosopher Bertrand Russell concluded, because Jesus did not know the date, he couldn't possibly be God. But that's not a very careful reading of the Bible. Jesus certainly does seem to know a lot about what's going to happen in the future in this chapter. Last week we saw him describe in detail the events surrounding the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That was still 40 years in the future. Jesus frequently spoke about his death and his resurrection. What we have here is the measure of Jesus Christ and his humanity. Remember, Jesus is both truly God and truly man. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And Jesus here shows how in his incarnation, becoming man, he is submitting himself to his Father's will in all things. And so confesses that in his humanity, not even he knows the day when he shall return. This is quite a response to the Harold Campings of this world. Do you remember him? Harold Camping was an American Christian radio broadcaster and author. Became very famous because he predicted that Jesus would return on the 6th of September, 1994. When that didn't happen, he revised his prediction and went for the 21st of May, 2011. When that didn't happen, he gave up. Someone should have told Harold that his predictions were impressive because he knew even more than Jesus knew while on earth. The point is that we're not to give our time and energy to try and work out timelines, to try and interpret events and changes in the world and political and environmental and spiritual scene as if they contain certain clues, as if we can see, right, because this and this is happening, Jesus is going to return. Don't speculate, says Jesus. However, he also says, don't be surprised when he returns. Because he says so many will be. Don't speculate. Next, don't be surprised. Look at verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus uses two illustrations to show how surprising his return will be to so many. He uses a historical illustration and a contemporary one. The first illustration, the historical one, comes from the Old Testament and the life of Noah. In the early chapters of Genesis, God looks at the world that he has made and sees the devastating effects of humanity's rebellion against him. He sees a world full of people disobeying his commands, following their own wants and desires, and all the results of that. And in the midst of it is a man called Noah, who knows God and loves him and is obedient to him. So God tells Noah he's going to judge the world by sending a great flood, and that Noah is to build a big boat so that he and his family, eight people in all, plus animals, will escape God's judgment. And that is what Noah does. And all the while as he builds this boat, it takes him decades, he preaches and warns the people a great flood is coming. There's a date set. The rain will fall, but people dismiss Noah's preaching. They're not attentive to the truth of what he's saying. They thought life would just carry on as normal. Three meals a day, meals out, getting engaged, planning the wedding, buying the hats. All the time laughing and ridiculing that the madman called Noah, building a boat there on dry land in the middle of a desert where it's never rained. Right up to the day when he entered the ark, there goes Noah into the ark. All the best, Noah, and off they went to their next family meal and to the next wedding. And then there at that meal and there at that wedding banquet, they started to hear the sound of rain. And it began to rain very heavily and persistently, and a catastrophic flood, just like those scenes on the telly that we see in Florida, took them all away. Don't be surprised by Jesus' return in the way that those in Noah's day were surprised by the flood. Jesus' return is coming fast. And Jesus' second illustration comes from everyday life. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. The workplace and the home are pictured. Two are in work. Here it's agriculture, ploughing the field, planting the seed, like they've done every year for every harvest, the return to work, the start of the academic year. Two are at home preparing bread for the family meal, perhaps for Sunday lunch, like every other Sunday lunch. Think of the commute to the office, the school run. Think of the weekly shop, the trolley round the aisles, and then suddenly one is taken and the other left. The imagery that Jesus uses here is of those who know and love him, who have been expecting and looking forward to his return, being caught up in the air with Jesus when he returns. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul describes it exactly like that. Those who love and follow Jesus, who are living on the earth, being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who remain are left to await God's judgment. Will that be you? Will you be surprised at the return of Jesus? Or will you be found watching and ready? Don't speculate, says Jesus. Don't be surprised. And also don't be sleepy. Don't be sleepy. Keep watch. Be alert. Be ready. Look at verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus' illustration this time involves the owner of a house who knows a thief is coming. Imagine if that was you. Imagine I said to you, tonight, at midnight, a thief will arrive to try and break in and take all your stuff. He'll quietly pull the van outside the house or the flat, the room which you rent, and he'll slip in through a window and slowly load every one of your possessions. That little phone resting by the side, the TV, the stereo, the computer, the bags that you have, everything will find its way into his van. What would your response be? I think you'd prepare yourself, wouldn't you? I think you'd get some assistance. You look around this room, look at some guys who are quite tall, quite strong. You say, I think I need some help for midnight tonight. You'd contact the police. You'd make sure the house was secure. Most of all, you would stay up and keep watch if you knew you were going to be robbed. You certainly wouldn't do nothing. Set the alarm for 10 o'clock, 10:30, slip into bed and drift happily off to sleep. Now, if that is the case, listen, if you knew you were going to be robbed and you knew that and you took the necessary actions, Jesus is saying, what are you doing about his return? This isn't a game. Life is not some kind of joke that we just dreamily, sleepily drift through with no thought of who we are and where history is heading. Jesus is King, and he is returning, and he is calling us this morning, pleading with us to be ready for his return. Now, some brief application. Don't let the delights of the world so consume and govern your thinking and living that you forget where history is heading, that Jesus is coming again. God has given us so much to enjoy, but they aren't ultimate. Jesus is, and this world is passing away. Everything that we have and see will one day fade away. Jesus will return, and it will be his presence and his kingdom that will be established in all its fullness. Concentrate on that. Let your delights terminate in glorifying Jesus, who loved you and made you and wants you to know him. Look forward to his return. Share with Jesus his true delight and pleasures forevermore. It's not as though we cannot enjoy the things of this life. It's just that true and lasting enjoyment is found in the one who gave them to us, and who one day we will all see face to face. Another way of putting that is, beware of being distracted. and finding all our thoughts and activities move from God and his glory towards temporary things and transient things in life. Watch that work and leisure, with all its pressures and busyness and delights, doesn't distract you from Christ and his rule and return. Watch that the next holiday or purchase or home improvement or doctor's report or visa application, watch that these things don't so fill your mind that you lose sight of Jesus Christ. Watch that your kids and family don't distract from fixing your eyes on the eternal God for whom you were made. Rather, in them and through them, let your hope and joy and glory terminate in Jesus Christ. He has all those things. He made all those things. He gave you all those things. It is in him and his return that we are to delight and base our lives upon. Which leads me to exhort you to not let spiritual dullness, Easton, so sweep our hearts and souls that we're spiritually sleepy and lethargic and just drifting through life, forgetful of Christ's return, slow to shape our life around his priorities, cold in our relationship with him, and detached in our relationship to his people. You know, the devil loves to sing. The devil loves to sing sweet lullabies that would put followers of Jesus gently and quickly fast asleep. Jesus calls us to be alert and ready, not speculating when he will return, but not surprised by it either. Awake and ready. So are you watching for the return of Jesus? That's what Jesus is asking you this morning. And secondly, he's asking, are you working for the return of Jesus? Are you working for the return of Jesus? All of God's people are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. Crucial to the life of someone who's repented of their sin. By repentance, I mean said sorry for living ignoring God, turning around and now trusting in the forgiveness he provides and following him. To repent. Crucial to that life is that we are now servants. Servants of Jesus, the one who's loved us, provided forgiveness. Now, don't mishear me. We don't serve, we don't work to earn forgiveness with God. We do it in response to what he has done, what he has given to us. We work as servants of Christ because of who he is. He is our Savior and Lord. And so working for him now is so natural and joyful. And Jesus here highlights the work that his followers are called to do. We're called to watch for his return. We're called to work in the light of his return as his obedient people. And Jesus contrasts two servants. One who does that and one who doesn't. Look at the faithful servant in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Jesus says, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household, to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You see, the servant here knows her master's commands. She knows what the master has said, what she has been given in the household to do, the responsibilities regarding the food. She knows what is right, what is obedient to her master's words. And the servant does her master's commands. The master returns and finds her, did you see that in verse 46? Finds her doing so. When she returns, she is faithfully discharging all the duties, all the responsibilities, serving her master gladly. And the result is she is richly rewarded. She's promoted, given greater responsibilities and opportunities to serve. What a wonderful picture here of the faithful, wise servant of Jesus Christ. Here is Christ's servant, knowing he is reigning, knowing he is returning, and serving him in all that God has called him to do. Knowing all that God in the gospel of Jesus has called them to do with their lives and their gifts and their time and their money and their opportunities. And that means, by the way, all of God's people. This stands for all of us. All of us have good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And what we have here in mind is not simply church ministry. It's not, oh, the good works that I must do now. Well, I'm here on a Sunday morning and I should go to that Bible study and I read my Bible as we serve Christ. All those things are good and right. But what is meant here is that we are all called to serve the Lord Jesus right where he has placed us, with all of the opportunities of our lives. In our homes, as we clean and as we cook, as we care for the sick, as we work at the computer, in our retirement, as we hang out with our friends, in everything we are to work as unto the Lord, glorifying and looking for his return in all things. As the Apostle Peter says, we want to live holy, godly lives as we look forward to the day of God. And Peter says, as we do that, we speed its coming. The faithful servant of Jesus Christ knows his, her master's commands and is found doing them, living as he has been called to live when Jesus returns. And when Jesus does return, what a reward he or she receives. The New Testament speaks of the rewards of God's people given on that day, not least the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sees that servant, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. What a wonderful thing, the most important of things to hear. Now contrast that with the wicked servant in verse 48. Look at verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect. And at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant knows his master's commands. He knows what the master has said, what he's been given to do in the household, the responsibilities, the fellow servants to work with. He knows what is right, but the servant does not do what the master commands. He starts to forget his master's return, ignore his commands. He acts wickedly, mistreating those around him, mistreating his body, living as he wants to live, not as the master's. And the result is that he is greatly punished. The master does return. The servant isn't expecting it. He's not even aware of his return, and his punishment is great. The one who beat those around him is himself cut to pieces. The one who said he was a servant of the master and yet lived as those who did not know the master's commands is treated as a hypocrite and thrown out of the master's house. What a sobering picture of the wicked servant this is that Jesus warns us about this morning. Listen. What we believe shows itself by how we live. What we believe shows itself by how we live. It is possible to be a professor of Jesus Christ, to say we know and love and follow him, but in reality it's to have no bearing in our lives at all. For our daily living to show no joy in his grace, no saying repentance for our wrongs, no desire to live for him, no acknowledgement of his rule, no expectation of his return. Now, of course, this passage is not saying that wise, faithful servants of Jesus Christ are those who live sinless lives, who live every moment of every day perfectly obeying Jesus, working perfectly for his return, always watching, always waiting. Every faithful and wise servant of Jesus will frequently fail and fall. That's not what Jesus is describing here. That's why he uses, in verse 51, look at verse 51, he uses the word hypocrite, saying one thing but doing another. We say we're Christ's, but we happily and consistently live in a way that is totally against his will and commands. The end of this reading is the most sobering of all. The cutting in pieces and weeping and gnashing of teeth that describes hell here is not to be taken literally. It's symbolic language. the reality will be much, much worse. An agony unending, experiencing the judgment of God. For us as a church, this is a real warning. Jesus is asking us, what are we living for? Or more precisely, whom are we working for? Are we working for our own wants and desires and ideas in life? Or are we working for King Jesus, who will soon return? Are we saying and singing that we will follow Jesus, we will serve him as we await his return, and yet our lives happily and consistently proving exactly the opposite? These words, brothers and sisters, should make us reflect and examine ourselves. And if we find ourselves living that kind of hypocritical life, they call us to say sorry, to repent and trust in Jesus, who willingly forgives. He speaks these words graciously to us, calling us to be the wise and faithful servant, working for his return, not the wicked one. It was Martin Luther who said these words, "Christians should live as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and was returning this evening." It was Jonathan Edwards who at the age, the ripe old age of 21, wrote down a famous set of resolutions for his life. Here is number 7. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Here is number 19. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before Jesus should return. Sisters and brothers, Jesus Christ calls us this morning to watch for his return, not speculating when it will be, but not surprised by it either. And certainly not sleepy, but wide awake and looking and ready. And Jesus calls us to work for his coming, not to earn his favor, but because of his grace, to be wise and faithful servants, not foolish, hypocritical ones. For the one leads to joy and blessing forever, the other to God's judgment for eternity. Be watchful. Be ready. May God bless to us the preaching of his word.